We study the Old Testament in Exodus. I hope that you are finding and clarifying, because to know the Old Testament, its covenants, is to clarify the New Testament. So often people read the New Testament and it's very confusing because they don't understand how that even the New Testament is using terminology and things that were accomplished and what God did in the Old Testament. The New Covenant, the New Testament, testimony, you could call the Old Testament the Old Covenant and the New Testament the New Covenant. Or you could call the Old Testament the Old Testimony. And you could call the New Testament the New Testimony of Christ and all that He is. But as we look into this Word of God, we are struck by something that God is instructing Moses. Moses is now on top of Mount Sinai. And as he's on top of Mount Sinai, he is meeting with God for 40 days and 40 nights. There, as he meets with God, and the people of Israel are staying back because there's cloud, there's fire, there's judgment, there's all of these things that they see. They cannot approach God. Moses can. Moses has been invited by God, protected by God, shielded by God to meet with him in his Shekinah glory. There God rests on top of the mountain. Now we understand that God is everywhere, but this is God in his presence, specifically in his redemptive work. God is present in his redemptive work. He tells Moses that there will be a time where I will move from the mountain and I will move into the tabernacle that you are going to make with your hands, this tent of meeting. When I meet there, there are specific things, and everything is going to be designed specifically by measurements, by metals, by materials, by everything. The animal skins, whatever it may be, and it is very specifically designed. There is a point and purpose to all of it. Though it had not been revealed necessarily to all of Israel, everything, it would not be until Christ comes and you go, ah, there it is. There we see everything. So the first article of furniture that was to be in there was one of the most important. And it is the Ark of the Covenant. And it would be in the most holy place. It would be in the Holy of Holies. No man would dare enter his presence unless appointed by God. Now, in this time, only Moses was allowed to come in and out. And that would be the only time in all of temple and tabernacle understanding. Moses was a friend of God. He went before the presence of God. He was in the presence of God in the mountain. He was in the presence of God there at the burning bush. He was in the presence of God in these unique ways. And he alone would be able to go in and out. But the man that would eventually be appointed would be Aaron, and only he would be allowed to go past the curtain, a curtain that is hanging there, and only Aaron, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, in that springtime, is he allowed to go in and atone for his own sin and the sin of the people by bringing of the blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. That is the only time. But here, when we begin to look at this understanding, when we, as it were, it is giving us a picture, and imagine in your mind's eye, when you walk in and you see this box that is made of acacia wood, the box itself made of acacia wood, and then overlaid with pure gold. Remember, God said, bring all your items. Tell the children of Israel to bring all the gold and all the gems and all the silver. And they brought so much that eventually the architects had to say, stop, no more, because they brought so much. And they brought their linens, and they brought the goat skins, and they brought the badger skins, and they were bringing everything to make the temple, to make the tabernacle. But as they brought them, God now says to take this. And we're going to concentrate just on the Ark of the Covenant and the priest that was in there. What his duty before the Ark of the Covenant. And he makes this box. As he makes this very large box that is made of acacia wood underneath and is overlaid in pure gold. Can you imagine? And we'll eventually see someday the man that was the architect, God specifically filled him with his spirit to make all of these things in the temple. God endowed him with his spirit in order to make all this furniture in the tabernacle and to be the architect of it. But as they're making the Ark of the Covenant, there it is, there's the box, but then you get to the lid of the box. Now, it has no acacia wood in it whatsoever. It's just pure gold. Can you imagine how heavy this box is? But when you make this lid pure gold, the two cherubim that were represented there, the angelic beings that guarded the holiness of God, the sentinels of the guards of the holiness of God, they were not to be separate statues, as it were, placed on top of the lid. It was to be, they were made, the lid and the angels were made out of one solid, they were one solid piece of gold. They were connected, not separate. God had ordered them. And below there, they were to make four rings, two rings on each side, and then they were pure gold. And then they would have two poles of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold, and they were to slide and never be taken out. They were to slide into those rings so that that ark could be carried wherever they were traveling. This tabernacle was not meant to be just solely in one place. It was meant to be traveled as the people of Israel moved, so God moved ahead of them and with them. So when we go into that Holy of Holies, and our family one time in Pennsylvania, I forget exactly where it were, we visited what the tabernacle might have looked like in sort of a way, without all the gold, obviously, and gems and all those kind of things. But you got a good idea of what it was in the outer court, and you went past the bronze where the sacrifice was made, and you went into the holy place, and they explained all of that, and you went into the Holy of Holies past the curtain. You got an idea. But if you were to go into this Holy of Holies, you were to see this ark, this solid gold, especially the lid is just made of solid gold. The rest of it is acacia wood overlaid with gold. It would have been bright and it would have been beautiful. If you were to take the lid off, and I imagined it this week, there are three things that we would see when we look at the items that are in the ark. Eventually, these items would all be added to the ark. And in that box, in that covenant box, there you would see, first of all, the two tablets of the commandments, God's word. And then you would begin to see that there was I think it was Exodus 16 that he told to take some of the manna and put it in a gold jar. And there it is, the gold jar, as it were, in there. And then you would see this is the Ark of the Testimony. And then you would begin to see Aaron's rod that budded. We will get into a little bit of that, and I will talk some more about that next week. But there you would see it. And so there we begin to see the provision of God. But then you put the lid on number two, you put the lid on the box. And when you put the lid, that solid gold lid with the two cherubim that are facing each other but looking down, and God calls it the mercy seat. This is the footstool of God's throne. The footstool of his Shekinah glory that was going to appear in a cloud above this mercy seat. This is one of the most significant places because this is the place where God, as it were, is the footstool where he rests his feet like a king of glory. You know, it's interesting because now when you see the picture of this and this Ark of the Covenant, and every time it talks about the footstool in Psalms, the earth is his footstool. Are you talking about that God will make all the world the footstool of Christ? You begin to see this image now. There he is before the Ark. This is the footstool of God. But again, we see that this is the mercy seat. This lid is the mercy seat. They actually call it the propitiatory or the propitiation of God, meaning this is the place, the mercy seat, where God's wrath is satisfied. For God's wrath is satiated because of the priest coming in and with his finger dipping the blood in and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. So much understanding of the shadow of who Jesus Christ is here. Then that is the propitiation, number two. But then we're going to see, number three, it is the most important. It is the very presence of God above the ark. So it is the provision of God in the ark when we look in it. It is the propitiation of God on the mercy seat, the lid with the cherubim. That is outside the ark. And then above the ark, we see the Shekinah glory, God. So number one, you are writing, this is the provision of God. And there are, number one, we want to see two things. It is a covenant reminder of the items that are in this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark of Testimony. It is a covenant reminder, but it is also a covenant rebuke. In this covenant reminder, in these things, the first thing, if a father was taking his son and he was showing inside the ark and says, son, I want to show you these three things that are inside the ark of this testimony. And the son would probably stand on his tippy toes to look in as a child to see these items. And the father would say, first of all, we have these two tablets. This is God's word to us. In Exodus 20, God first spoke the word, but then he took Moses up on the mountain, and there with his finger he wrote his word, his covenant, on two tablets. And son, on these two tablets, here's what they basically mean. On one tablet it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, son. But on the other side, it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Son, they are connected. And this is the faithfulness of God, that he would say, as I have shown you mercy, show your neighbor mercy. You shall not steal, but give. You shall not murder, but speak life, the life of God into others. You shall not commit adultery, but you shall be faithful to your spouse, whom God in his covenant way has given you. And he went on and on, and he gave these things. And he said that we are to have no other God. There is to be no other idol, no other graven image, that he alone is in our midst. And that he alone is our God. And we are his people. This is the covenant that God, how faithful that he would make us his people and that he would be our God. How beautiful this is. God's mercy on these old slaves that came out of Egypt, who were beaten half to death. Our children were killed, taken advantage of, dying early in the grave because we were just so beaten, worn down, and tired. And yet God came with his judgments on that nation, and he delivered us as his people. How faithful God has been. And then he says, you as my covenant people, this is what I give you, that you may not only be my people, but that you may act like my people. That's the two. That is the tablets of the law. God was faithful in his word to give us this. Oh, son, now here in the middle, there is the manna, the golden jar. And inside that golden jar, what do we see? It is God's provision. It was the first time in Exodus 16 that the people were crying out, were starving, were hungry. And they said this, did we come all the way out into the desert simply that we may die? And then God did something miraculous. We complain, God was faithful once again. He was faithful in his word, in the law. Now he's faithful to provide for his people. And he provided manna for us. And for the next 40 years, we ate manna in the desert. And this manna just came from the sky. It didn't come from someone in their tent and kneading and putting it all together and then baking it. No, it just came from this guy. God had provided manna, angels' food. What is it? He provided it, and it all came down. God was faithful in His provision, not only in the giving of the law for His people, but His provision. And then, son, over here, here's the third item. This is a rod, and it's budded, and it's got buds on it, and it's got flowers on it, and it has produced almonds, the first fruits before anything else would grow. There we see Aaron's rod. That God, on the Day of Atonement, He was faithful to provide a man such as Aaron and his two son and his other sons. It is Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, that they would be in the line of the priest. And God was providing for us the authority of these mediators. God laid His hands on them. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 specifically says, "Then bring you near to you Aaron and your brother and your sons with him." Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, they shall be my high priests. They are the ones that I select on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They will be the ones that will represent the entire nation of Israel for the atonement of sin. They alone will come in once a year. And so, son, do you see how God was faithful to give us His word, to love Him with all our heart, souls, and mind, and to have mercy and love and care for our neighbors? God is good. And son, look how He provided the bread for us, and He sustained us in the valley of death and the desert. And yet there, it is not just about the manna. He protected us from death by delivering us from Egypt through the Red Sea. And there, when we were thirsty, water came from a rock. God was so faithful. And there it is, God provided. And He says, Aaron alone and his sons who are after him will have the authority as mediators to go before God once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's the covenant reminder. In that ark, God has been so faithful, so good, in so many ways. But then the child may look up, and again, this is just how I see it, if I was to explain it when my kids were little. But then perhaps there's a disturbed look on the father's face. And as he's looking at his items, the son asks, "Why do you look this way? You should be happy that God was so faithful." But then the father looks to the son and he goes, "Ah, son, but these items also remind us how unfaithful we were to God. After all His faithfulness and all His goodness to us, we were unfaithful to Him. Let me tell you, and let me start with the first item. There God gave the commandments that He alone was to be our God, that we were to have no idols whatsoever, and to love Him, and to give all of ourselves to Him, to love Him with all our hearts and our souls, the very being of who we are, and all of our minds. But we betrayed Him." "When, Father, did you betray Him?" "Oh, Moses had disappeared into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And a great group of the Israelites came to Aaron, who was left in charge at the bottom of the mountain. And when the people in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.' They waited no longer in their idolistic hearts in the very presence of God on the mountain, in the very presence of thunder and lightning and fire and smoke. We betrayed him. We betrayed him. And we brought all of our gold pieces to Aaron. And Aaron began to make a golden calf. And even Aaron, who was supposed to be the high priest, he lied to Moses and told him, 'I just put all the gold in and just this calf came out. I don't know how.' And even Aaron said these blasphemous words, son. He said on that day, there is your God. And tomorrow will be a feast to Yahweh, calling the golden calf the audacity, the blasphemy. He called it Yahweh. And this golden calf was to be the one now who was to replace the true God of Israel, of his people. And we were to take that golden calf, and we actually thought that this golden calf, this God, mini g, little g, would go before us in the land of Canaan. We didn't want the Ark of the Covenant of God's Shekinah glory presence. We betrayed him. And then, son, if we move to the manna, look at the manna. This was the sign of unbelief. If this law was the sign of idolatry, then the manna was the sign of our unbelief. We didn't believe that God could provide for us. We didn't believe that God would feed us. Even Jesus says, what are you worried about? Are you like the children of Israel? Does he not feed the birds of the air? Do not the lilies of the field and all the creation, are they not sustained? Then if you are gods, then what is your problem? You see, the same rebuke comes back to us as to the children of Israel. Look, all your life, God has done nothing but provide for you, sustain you. But in your unbelief, and you don't like it this way, how easily we betray God in saying, not enough. I need more from you. We see the testimony in Psalm 78, verses 17 through 20. It says, yet they still sin more against him, meaning the people of Israel, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? Do you see, son, how we betrayed God? This manna also, it is us, yes, the faithfulness of God and his provision, but oh, how it rebukes our souls. The law of our idolatry and the manna of our unbelief. We did not believe him. Oh, son, and then we come over to the third item. Look at this. And though God provided a mediator, God provided a high priest for us to go into his presence and to atone for our sin. But son, there was a day when these men began to rebel. And the leader of them in Numbers chapter 17, his name was Korah. 16 and 17 of Numbers. And Korah rose up and these people rose up with him. 250 other people, and they came to Moses, but specifically to Aaron, and saying, who do you think you are, that you're the only one that is valid to go into the presence of God, you and your sons? Aren't we all a holy people? Should we all not be able to enter to the Holy of Holies and be before the presence of God in the Shekinah glory? Who is this Aaron? And who are you, Moses, to think that you're the only one that can lead us? They'd come against God's anointed. God's anointed men. You know what happened to these men? Moses said, okay. In chapter 16 of Numbers, he says, bring your censers. It was plates with incense on it and fire. And bring them lit, he said, to all the 250 men. Long story short, the men that were at the leading of it, leading with Korah and two other men, Dathan and, get the other guy's name, Abiram, that's it. Dathan and Abiram, these three men. Moses had put a challenge, if the earth doesn't swallow you up, then I and you die of old age, then I am not the man that God sent, and Aaron is not your high priest. But in that moment, right there, the earth opened up and swallowed those men and all of their families and all of their belongings. And then closed up, and it says they went down into Sheol because they had rebelled against the Most High God. Even Moses said, your complaint is not against me. Your complaint is not against Aaron. It is against the Most High God. What are you doing? Moses was amazed. And there is the 250 other men brought their censers, these plates with the incense and the fire, and as they brought them, God consumed all 250 with fire, and they died. The understanding was, who do you think you are that you could come into the presence of God at your own death? Do you not know that I am holy? That I am the one who appoints the priest? That I am the one who appointed the prophet Moses? I am the one who decides who comes into my presence. And when they come with my specific instructions. And they come with the blood. The life must be taken. Oh, son, look at these things. We were unfaithful. Unfaithful to the law. Unfaithful and to the law with idolatry. Unfaithful to the manna that we see here. Which is so, it screams at me. Unbelief! God's provision and faithfulness toward us. And Aaron's rod. How dare we think that any man could approach the throne of God at the Ark of the Covenant? These same things that show God's faithfulness. Yell out to me, my son. Oh, how unworthy and how unfaithful we have been. So, this gets into this. How will justice and mercy meet? The scriptures and kiss. How will God ever be appeased and satisfied with what we have done? We have transgressed everything in the Ark of the Testimony. The Father says, number two, there is a propitiation. Sounds like a long word. Sometimes I can't get it off my tongue. There, the propitiation, what does it mean? It means that God is satisfied. God is appeased. But how can he be satisfied when he was so faithful and we were so unfaithful with our grumblings and our murmurings and our idolatry? In our rebellion against his great high priest. How can he be satisfied? How can he be satiated? How can he be brought to peace with us? How can he have mercy when we deserve nothing but his justice? His justice. And he showed, oh son, he showed his justice when we rebelled against Aaron as the high priest. You don't know what else happened? Not just those 250 men, but over 14,000 people died of the plague. On that day too, in the midst. Because even the people rose up against again and said, when the 250 men died and Korah and Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up in the earth, the people kept saying, you Moses and you Aaron, now you're killing the people of God. Rebelled again. They didn't learn. You would think when the earth would open up and swallow people on God's judgment, hey, I'm not a part of that. You would think that when you watch 250 men burned alive with the fire of God, hey, you back up even further. But oh no, this is the rebellion of men's hearts. Oh no, they got closer and said, you're killing the people of God. And God struck the people with the plague and over 14,000 people of them died. And then they said, oh God. And then they said, oh God, have mercy upon us. And it was Aaron, the high priest, who went in the midst with the censer. And there, as he walked in and pronounced the blessing of God, that people finally stopped dying, showing once again Aaron was God's man, even though he was a filthy, rotten sinner. That's why he had to atone for his own sin first when he went into the Holy of Holies by bringing the blood. He would go back and then get the blood of goats and then come in and atone for the sin of the people. How? Will justice and mercy kiss? How will they come to agreement and kiss each other on the cheeks and embrace and say, we have met together? And we will see this. But the solid gold, The Father is now looking, and he's saying, when all was lost, then comes the lid of pure gold with the cherubim. And it is set on top of where the law, the manna, and Aaron's rod are inside. And there you see the mercy seat. Solid gold cover with cherubim, and a priest with blood sprinkling for himself and seven times for the nation, showing completeness. So when this priest would enter, when Aaron would enter, when a high priest would enter, on their finger they would, in a bowl, that they would dip their finger into the blood as if it was coming from their own body. No, you'll see the understanding here. And he would sprinkle first for his own sin, because he was a sinner like everybody else. And then he would go outside the curtain, outside the Holy of Holies, and go into the holy place, and he would come back in with a different bowl, the blood of the goat, and whose sin was laid upon. And he would dip his finger, and seven times there on the mercy seat and in front of it, he would sprinkle the blood all over. There, the sin of the nation for 1 year was atoned for. That Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that sin for 1 year was atoned for. How this speaks of better things of Christ. Remember what Hebrews said? What good is the blood of goats and lambs and animals and calves compared to the very blood of Christ? Ah, but son, I want to take you back. That is the old. Look at this new. I want to show you who God was speaking of with all these items. So open the cover again. And now I want you to see the Messiah, whose name is Jesus the Christ. And so, son, let's go back. We saw that God was faithful to his people Israel, and that we rebelled against him. And we wondered how justice and mercy could possibly combine together, because we absolutely deserve the righteous, just wrath of God. But yet there is mercy to be found, because without the shedding of blood, son, no sin can be forgiven. And every time that priest would come in, something else had to die for the stead of the people. Something else, another life had to be taken for God to be propitiated, for God to be satisfied. There we see Christ, son. So look in the lid again. Do you see that law? Do you see those tablets, the Ten Commandments, that we broke in our idolatry, that we transgressed? I want to tell you something, son. Here, look, the law. Because here you will see the law, and you will see that only one person in all of creation, only one man who was the God-man, that kept the law perfectly, and it was Jesus Christ himself. So look at the law. Look at it. It condemns you. Ah, but at the same time, it speaks of one who is coming who will keep it perfectly and keep all the law, and he will do it in our place because we could not. This is where justice and mercy meet and kiss. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He was perfectly obedient to the Father. All the law, this man who was the Son of God, came, and in his flesh, he kept the law. Even when tempted by Satan himself in the desert, he kept all of the law. He was the lawgiver, and he was the perfect lawkeeper. We have one who stands in our place, who kept the law in our stead. His righteousness of his whole 33 years of his life. Oh, that speaks to our justification as if we had kept the whole law, because in the cross it was applied to us. And now we have been made righteous, son, in Christ Jesus. What looked like an impossibility, we needed the justice and wrath of God because of how unfaithful and unbelief and idolatry and rebellion that we had come. Now, one who had come He kept the law as the second Adam. Oh, the first Adam failed. But the second Adam in the desert, when tempted three times by Satan, he kept it in our stead perfectly. And never, never once did he fail. And so now look, go from the law. There it is. Now look at the manna. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light that came down from the heavens to give you everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And Jesus said to this, and the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. He was pointing to the early understanding of the showbread, but he was pointing to the ark of the manna, and he was pointing in that ark, and he said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There is found that eating of him is eternal life. Truly, he is the bread of life. Then he looks and he says that Jesus Christ is also the fulfillment of Aaron's rod, the authority of Christ as mediator. Oh, you fought the authority there and said, who is Aaron to think he's the only one that can go into the presence of God once a year? Why is he? We're all made holy, are we not? We should all be allowed access. And look what happened. They rebelled against Aaron's authority as a mediator and God struck them dead. But then they had no mediator. But here we see Christ, the authority of the mediator. And Scripture screams out, he is the mediator between God and man. You can't, no one comes unto the Father but by me. This is speaking to the inner holy of holies, speaking to the Ark of the Covenant. No one can come to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I'm it. Jesus claimed to be the only authority in which men may pass through the curtains unto the Holy of Holies. 1 Timothy 2:5, 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at proper time. Only he. You cannot challenge his authority. And you cannot say, who does Christ think he is? Who does this Jesus think he is that would say that I'm the only way, the truth, and the life? I'm the only mediator. I am the only great high priest. I am the only way to the Father. Who does he think he is? To say that is to be cast into Sheol and to be cast away from God Almighty for all of eternity in heaven. That is the punishment when you challenge the authority of the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And then, son, those are the three things. Look, Christ fulfilled the law in our stead. Our second Adam, our representative. All his righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. All his righteousness is now put in our account. And we are accounted as righteous and justified. There he provided, because he was the bread of life, and because he was the bread of life, therefore, and we have partaken of him, now we have eternal life. Why? But how? By faith in him alone. There, why? Because he is the only mediator. He is the only great high priest, son. He is the one that is the first fruits of the resurrection, proving that his resurrection, that his crucifixion was just and it was right. Oh, son, do you see Christ in all of this? He did this for us. Now, bring the mercy seat and set it above here. How was all of this accomplished, though? How was all of this accomplished? It is only by the mercy seat. And Christ, there again we see Christ. He is the mercy seat. But when we look at the mercy seat and that solid gold bright lid is placed on top, the first thing that we notice is the beauty of these two cherubim angels. And we don't exactly know what they look like. Somehow Moses did. And somehow the architect did. But we know that they had wings. These beautiful angelic beings, their wings were spread, and they're solid gold, and their wings were spread. And as their wings were spread, hovering over the mercy seat, they were facing each other, one side on one side and the other on the other side, facing each other. But they weren't looking face to face. Though they were looking the same way, they were both looking down at the mercy seat. They were the cherubim were the guardians of God's holiness. We see them at the garden, standing at the east gate, holding fiery swords. They act as sentinels around the throne, embodying God's holy presence and separating the holy from the profane. These statues were not separate, but they were molded with the mercy seat, made out of the same piece of gold. They face each other and looking down at the footstool of God's throne, the mercy seat. Why are they looking down? I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12. Peter says that the angels long to look at the good news brought to man through the good news of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These angels are looking down because they stand amazed at the mercy seat. Look what God is doing. Somehow, he took the justice of his wrath and he gave them mercy. But the only reason he gave them mercy, because the blood was applied to the mercy seat over the law, over the unbelief of the manna, over the rebellion of the Messiah, the mediator, our idolatry. And there the blood is sprinkled. How is this mercy seat? The law. How is that possible? Because he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That mercy seat over the law says, he who knew no sin, he was perfect. He fulfilled it perfectly. He was perfectly obedient to God. He loved God with all of his being. Then he goes to that cross and he becomes our place. And he comes as the one who put all the sin upon himself. He knew no sin. Why? So that you and all those who believe in Jesus Christ and I, oh, that we might become finally the justified and the righteousness of God. As if we had never broken the law one iota. The manna, O son, look, this is my body, which is broken for you, Christ said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, as Paul prophesied about that day. And he broke the bread. He was broken that we might be made whole. And then look at Aaron's rod. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems them, the death of Christ, from the transgressions committed under the covenant. He is the better high priest. He is the better mediator. He is the better law. He is the better provider. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. Oh, son, do you want to know how justice, God's true righteous justice that we deserve, and how mercy met? It was by one person and one person alone. This was but a shadow, son. This box, this gold, this law, this manna, this rod, budding rod of Aaron, it was all but a shadow of one person, and he is Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeper in our stead, the perfect provider of our salvation, and now we partake of him by faith in him. And he is the perfect mediator, the perfect high priest, who not only came in, he not only came in as the great high priest, but he came in not bringing a sacrifice. Oh, but son, he was the sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you not understand? This sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat was but training wheels. And it was a shadow to show of one who would come in Jesus Christ. And he would die on the cross. And he would shed his blood. And there at the cross we say, there is my mercy seat. There is the law keeper in my stead. There is the bread of life who was broken that I may live. There is my great high priest, the mediator on the cross, dying for me, the high priest on the cross, not bringing a sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice, shedding his own blood that I might be cleansed from all unrighteousness and that I might be made white as snow. This is the fulfillment. He is our ark of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was all about this. Number three, it was all about the presence of God, was it not? All through Scripture, it's always about the presence of God. The greatest need that you have above anything else in the world is the very presence of God. Oh, how men rebel against this. They don't need the presence of God. They reject the presence of God. They find other religions other than Christ. They find other ways around the cross without the shedding of blood. Oh, they find other manna that would what feed their souls that seem better than that of Christ. They find another law because they have broken this one. So they set new rules and new laws. They have become gods unto themselves. Why? Because they have rejected the true Ark of the Covenant. They have not come to the mercy seat and said, there is Christ. For a lawbreaker of unbelief and rebellion in my heart against him, there is Christ. And there his blood was shed. Finally, by coming to his presence. And you know what? Do you notice that the cherubim are not there with flaming swords? They're there looking into the wonder of the gospel. There are no swords keeping me away. There is no curtain saying, do not enter. There I'm invited by one man, by one God, Jesus Christ. And by his shed blood. There the Ark of the Covenant, we looked inside. In the Ark of the Covenant, we looked outside on the mercy seat and saw Christ. There we again look at, now, son, look at the Ark of the Covenant. Who is there? God. How is he there? In his glory. In all of his glory, in the cloud. But Father, sometimes it's hidden. We can't see. Even when they opened the first inaugurated the temple, it was so filled with smoke that the priests could not do their duties in there because God's glory was all around and they had to leave. Same thing happened at Solomon's temple when they finally brought the ark back in. By the way, the ark went through history 860 years before it disappeared. But there, the ark, there it was, and there was God's presence. And the most significant thing about the tabernacle and the temple is that God was present. He was there, meeting with the high priest. Therefore, as a representative, meeting with his people. It is, first of all, the old covenant presence. During the old covenant, the testament, the testimony. The worship in the presence of God. God was high above in a cloud of fire, and cloud by day and fire by night, as we saw as he's leading them out. God was high upon Mount Sinai. And you could not approach him. He was there, but don't approach. You will die. Because God is holy and I am profane. Lest you die. Then he came to be in the midst of the people, but only one high priest and only once a year could approach. And so now, God, there is a tabernacle being built, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat is his footstool. And there he reigns. There he rules. God is everywhere, but he is specifically here in this presence for redemption on the mercy seat. To lawbreakers, to those of unbelief, and to those of rebellion. There the mercy seat, and the blood is put on the mercy seat. Oh, go to the cross. You will see the mercy seat. You will see the law keeper. There you will see the manna, the provider of my eternal life. And there you will see the mediator, the great high priest, all on one cross. There, outside the city, it is there. There were times when God's presence was withdrawn because of the idolatrous witness, wickedness of the children of Israel. The most notable time was when Babylon overthrew Judah. Israel had been gone over 130 years earlier. They had separated nations, and there was Judah on the bottom and Israel on the top. Assyria had come in, and they had taken Israel away. But there in Judah was still what? The temple. Israel was specifically wicked because they did not have Jerusalem where the temple was, so they decided to attract people by making golden calves. Judge them. 130 years later, Syria is gone, Babylon is reigning, they come in, and they invade Judah. They went into Jerusalem and destroyed the Ark. And the Ark from that point, after 860 years, just seems to disappear out of history. People are still looking for it. Listen, it wasn't about the Ark. The Ark was a shadow. It was training wheels. You could find the Ark, but you know what? It's just a piece of furniture. What made the Ark was the presence of God. Moses, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. What made the ground holy? God. His presence. Which speaks a better testimony to us. With the Holy Spirit residing in those who have trusted in Christ. That he alone is my law keeper. That he alone is my bread and my everlasting life. That he alone is my mediator and my high priest. And the one who sacrificed his life for me. He alone. This is the presence of God. But for Israel, when the Ark was destroyed because of their idolatry and their wickedness, and it was over and over. That's all you see in the New Testament. And it's just prophet after prophet saying, God's coming, God's going to judge, you're done. You wicked people, you even dared to bring the idols inside the temple. To think that you could worship your idols beside God when he says, there is no other God but me, and you shall worship no other God, no other image, and yet you did this. I am done. My presence is gone. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sitting in Babylon, and God approaches, and the cherubim, as it were fiery chariots. But there it was a representative of God's presence, and God had said, I have left the presence of the people. I have left the temple, and my Shekinah glory is no longer there because of the wickedness of the people. It was Ichabod. Do you know what Ichabod means, that funny word? Ichabod means no glory. Ichabod means the Shekinah of glory of God has left his people. We will see later on, 70 years later, the temple would be rebuilt by Nehemiah. But the old men began to weep because it said, it's nothing. It's nothing like what Solomon built. Do you know we were there? And when we were there, we watched the cloud of glory come down in Solomon's temple after the Ark of the Covenant was put in. And it just overshadowed everything. And all the priests had to leave because they could not do their work because they couldn't see. It had so overwhelmed them. We remember that day. And then we remember that the cloud, and there was God's presence in Solomon's temple. And Nehemiah built it. And all the old men wept. And they said, its glory is gone. Why? Because that Shekinah glory had did not arrive. God was not done. But God told Nehemiah, you don't need the ark. The ark was gone. My spirit is with you. But I'm taking off the training wheels because there's something greater to come. And then you get from the old covenant where finally the ark was gone. It seems as if God's presence in that way was gone. But his spirit was still with many godly people, but it just wasn't the same. But then all of a sudden you get into the new covenant. And 615 years later, 615 years later after the capture of Babylon, had destroyed the temple and taken the ark, Christ is present in the temple. All of a sudden, and even when he was a baby, brought in by his parents, and there are Simeon and Anna, the prophet and prophetess. There they see the glory of the Shekinah that has reappeared. He was the Shekinah glory, one who kept the law perfectly, the man of the bread of life, the great prophet, better than Moses, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the king of kings of the tribe of Judah. He was the mercy seat. The blood on the mercy seat was the reality of the sacrifice that he would go to give at Golgotha. But Israel rejected him, and God rejected them. And it is very significant in Matthew chapter 23. Because Jesus enters the temple, and this all happens in one week. Jesus enters the temple, and he overthrows the money changers' tables. And he says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. Next day he comes in, and he rebukes, and he judges the Pharisees with the seven woes of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. For their hypocrisy, for their blindness, and that they will receive judgment for rejecting the fullness of him, the fullness of the ark of the testimony of God. They refuse the one who had kept the law. They refuse the one who was the bread of life. They refuse the one who was the great high priest over all of this. They refuse the sacrifice of who he was. And at one point, Jesus, after this, he said, oh, Jerusalem, when he left the temple, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and the stones, those who are sent up to it, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See? Now notice the language change. You have made my father's house a den of thieves. The next day, the language changes. He tells them, see, your house, desolate, Ichabod. I was the glory that came in your midst, and you threw him out. You have rejected him. So your house, not my father's house, your house is desolate without the presence of God. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus turned around and he left the temple, never to walk back in it again. And then he went to the Mount of Olives and he looked at the disciples and he said about the temple, do you see those stones? Not one stone will be laid upon the other. Judgment has come on this desolate house. This den of thieves. Speaking of 70 AD, when the Romans would come in and completely take it apart. It was the judgment of God. Jesus left the temple for good and pronounced the judgment on Israel. Not only had they lost the ark some time ago, they will now lose the temple. And do you know that even the priest, the high priest, when he entered the Holy of Holies during the time of Jesus, there was no lamp in there. It was just a dark room. There was no Shekinah glory in there. It was just a dark room. There was no ark in there. It was just a foundation stone set by the time of Nehemiah. But they were going in dark, and he had to do muscle memory in order to get there. And the blood with the finger was only being sprinkled on a rock. But it was all in the dark. Did they not know? Because the glory of God had left them in their own rebellion. So steep that they would even not know when the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, was in their midst. That the mercy seat was before them. That the law keeper was before them. That the salvation of the bread of life was before them. That the great high priest, the greatest above all high priests, was there. That the King of kings and the Lord of lords was standing before them. Did they not know that the Lamb of God was there? They rejected him. 3 days later, after this, Jesus did the seven rebukes and called it and said, "Your house is desolate. Your house is Ichabod. Your house, the glory of God, just like in the times of Ezekiel, has left. I was it. You said no when you rejected me. When I would have gathered you as a hen does her brood, but yet you rejected me." There will be judgment for this. It was only 3 days later, after Jesus had done this, that they held a trial and that they crucified him outside the city. Why? Because our Lord and our God, our Ark of the Covenant, our Ark of the Testimony, the great law keeper, the bread of life, of eternal life, and the one who is the great high priest, the very sacrifice himself, was numbered among the transgressors outside the city. Numbered among us. Filthy, rotten sinners hanging on a cross. The Father turned his face away. And Jesus said, my God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God could not look upon your sin, my sin. But he went, and there I see where justice was taken out. The wrath of God was taken out on one person, Jesus Christ. Right on the cross, because of our sin, being poured out on my sin. Then mercy. Mercy and justice meet at the cross. Because he's taking my place. He's dying in my stead. And there my unrighteousness at the cross by faith in Jesus Christ. Ah, my unrighteousness. My unbelief was turned to belief. And there my transgression, my sin, was turned into righteousness. And there the blood of the great high priest, who became the sacrifice himself, was sprinkled there at that mercy seat of the cross, not on a piece of gold, but on me. And he washed me, and he cleansed me, he forgave me. And mercy, that justice, and they became the beauty of the testimony. Two great high priests made himself the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Why? Why? That you, by faith in Jesus Christ, his substitutionary atonement, his propitiation, there at the cross, God said, "I am satisfied. I am at peace with those who come to this cross. There is no war and enmity between you and me. In fact, now I call you sons and daughters. I bring you from the courtroom, and now I'm bringing you into the living room and to come abide with me. And no longer is there a priest who will enter only once a year, but the great high priest, Jesus Christ, has entered once for all." And then Scripture says, now, by faith in Jesus Christ, now that we have been cleansed, now that we are seen as the ones who are the law keepers because of our second Adam representative, now we are the ones who are seen as those who have been provided the bread of life, the manna, and given eternal life. And now, because of the great high priest going in before our stead, now, we have been cleansed and we come confidently and boldly, not arrogantly, but confidently and boldly, to the throne of grace, never to be rejected again, because we came by way of the mercy seat of Jesus. In that moment when Jesus died, lastly, the veil of the curtain was torn that blocked the Holy of Holies. It was 3 inches thick. It sounded like an entire tree was falling, a large tree was falling away, but it was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. And it was torn. And the curtain was put open, saying, all who come to the mercy seat, all who come to the Ark of the Covenant, the blood has been applied, the high priest is present, the sacrifice has been made. You may come in by faith and by way of Jesus Christ, the great mediator. All who will come will never be denied, but washed clean and made new, and you will be forever in his presence. Spiritually now, but I love Revelation. And now when we are gathered in the rapture, now man is in the dwelling place of God. Through Jesus. Bless you. Father, again, thank you for this testimony. The ark, Jesus the lawkeeper, Jesus the bread of life who gives eternal life, Jesus the great mediator, our great high priest who became the sacrifice. That lid is put over, Father, we begin to see that the cherubim are no longer trying to keep us out, but they're looking in. They're looking at the mercy seat in the wonder of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ would be shed, and all who believe on him will find that the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, is now present, not in buildings made with hands, but in flesh and blood. Father, the wonder of wonders, but I pray that you will take it to our heart. And Father, that we would believe, and if there are those who have not yet come to Christ, that they would come to the cross and find mercy, mercy, forgiveness, grace, that justice has been satisfied. There that mercy and justice have kissed and made agreement and made peace in one person, Jesus Christ, that by faith they would know him and thank him and follow him and leave sin behind and repent. But we have believed on a Savior. And we thank you that next week we're going to see that this was all verified because this same man, this God-man who died on the cross, this person of Jesus Christ, rose gloriously from the grave. In this we pray.